Father, as you speak to us now by your Holy Spirit, please help us to listen, to think hard about what you say, to believe you, and to obey you for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, what does Proverbs teach us about friendship? Some of us, instantly, it feels as if we're on slightly sensitive ground. Doesn't it? What's the first thing you think of when someone says the word friends? For many, it is still the sitcom, isn't it? 20 years old, almost to the week. I think it was last Monday. It's the 20-year anniversary of the last episode going out for the very first time. Why was a program about 6, 20, and then 30-somethings living in New York, one of the most popular sitcoms of all time? You can find it anywhere, somewhere on TV at any point in any day. Still today, I guess a decent looking cast and lots of good jokes helped. But I think David Schwimmer, who played Ross, one of the characters, probably nailed it in an interview he gave. He said this: it is a fantasy for a lot of people having a group of friends who become like family. It's a fantasy, something you dream of, but deep down don't think could ever really come true. So some of us, we see the title of today's sermons and immediately our hearts sink, because we love to have good friends, but we just don't find them anywhere. Others, we see the title and we get cross, don't we? Because we've got people we would call friends, or we used to call friends anyway, and then they let us down. I wish they were here to hear this, we think. Maybe they are here. Others of us, it's guilt we feel, isn't it, as we remember how we once let close friends down, or just got so busy, we just sort of drifted away from them. We're going to look at four things this evening: the importance of friendship, what makes a good friendship, dangers to friendship, and then finally at the end, the friendship that matters most of all. We are well into the heart of Proverbs by now, into the bit where we just get lots of sort of apparently randomly organised quickfire sayings that keep coming our way from all sorts of different directions. So like last week, we're going to be dotting around quite a bit, but just to help, I've pulled out the verses we are going to be looking at this evening. And if you find your notice sheet and turn it over, you will find there all the verses that we're going to refer to from Proverbs this evening. They're on that sheet in Bible order, not the order we're going to look at them, so you're still going to have to be a little bit quick-witted, but hopefully that will be a help as we go. But first thing, the importance of friendship, the importance of it. You know how sometimes you read the Bible and then there's a verse you see and it's like you've never seen it in your life before? You know you must have done, because you've read that passage countless times before, but it's like you really have never seen it before. Well, Proverbs 18 verse 1 was a bit like that for me the other day. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Now, just in case it's helpful, let me give you that verse in the English Standard Version, which is what I was reading it in at the time. It says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. What's that saying? That is saying if ever we're tempted to look at people who look like they do life very well on their own, actually look like they prefer doing things on their own, and we're tempted to admire them, well, don't do that, Proverbs says. That's the way of disaster. That's the way of selfishness. It's mad to try to do life that way. Because God, who is and always has been thoroughly relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in glad relationship with one another for all eternity, he has made us in his image for relationships too. Think, well, why is extended solitary confinement one of the most cruel punishments you can inflict on someone? Because it goes so against the grain of how we're made, doesn't it? We're made to do life with others. Actually, we've had glimpses of that through Proverbs so far, I think. Those introductory chapters we looked at, you remember chapters 1 to 9, with those lots of references along the way to the ways of the wise and the ways of the foolish. These two roads we're given a choice between. But just the way they're described, you get the sense, actually, they're both busy roads. Whichever we choose to walk on, we're going to find ourselves surrounded by other people. And actually, it's not just the way that we go that will decide who we spend time with. It is the other way around, too, Proverbs says. Who we choose to spend time with will affect the way that we go as well. Have a look, Proverbs 13:20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Why do parents worry so much about who their children end up becoming friends with? Well, it's because we know what a powerful thing it can be, don't we? For good sometimes, and sometimes for harm. C.S. Lewis said, friendship makes good men better and bad men worse. And Proverbs would agree. So choose friends carefully, Proverbs says. Don't just latch on to anyone. That classic mistake many of us would have made at some point in life, perhaps especially when we were starting somewhere new, just so desperate to have friends, we kind of throw ourselves at the first person who looks willing and has a pulse, and spend the rest of our time at school or university trying to sort of shake off someone we connected with in those first few days. So friendship really matters, because it's what we're made for, and it's such a powerful thing for shaping the direction of our lives. So what makes a good friendship? That's our second big thing to see, good friendship. And Proverbs points us to many, many things. We're just going to pick out five. First, real friendship is close. It's close. 18:24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, maybe it's helpful to hear that in a slightly different version, the earlier version of the NIV, the old purple Bibles we used to have in church, puts it like this: a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And instantly we see, don't we, that real friendship is a very special, intimate thing. It's a close thing. Not sexually intimate, but personally so. One of the signs we live in a society now that's rather lost its way when it comes to friendship, isn't it? That whenever we see two people who look sort of very close to one another, it's just very, very easy to assume there must be something sexual going on. So, you know, look back at the stories of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. People often do this, who were so close to one another. Well, clearly they're lovers, people say. No, not at all. The Bible says there is a proper kind of closeness that isn't sexual at all. Proverbs, as we go through, we see it sort of seems to recognise circles of relationships in our lives. So you get neighbours, kind of people we live alongside as we do life. And then we get companions who we spend a bit more time with as we go on through. And then we get friends, it says. And the thing is, each of those circles are good. So we're meant to have people in each of those circles. It's really good to have neighbours. It's good to have companions. But we do all need friends too, this says. And when it talks about friends, it's talking about something more. So, while it's not possible to be a close friend to everyone, it is important to have some we're close to. Actually, very close. It says it's perfectly appropriate, you notice, to have some friends who are as close to us as, if not closer than, family. I've got hundreds, I've got thousands of friends, someone says. Look at my phone, they say. Look at my social media friends. No, Proverbs says gently. That's not what I'm talking about. How many of those Facebook friends will come running when life gets hard? Even if they'd like to, could actually do that. But a real friend will. They're close enough to know what's going on. And they're committed enough to be there when we need them most. So true friendship is close. Second, it's constant. It's a constant thing. 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So a fair weather friend, we sometimes talk about, well, that's a contradiction in terms, Proverbs says. Someone's only there when life is good, they're not really a friend. True friendships get forged over time, including tough times. And again, we've got to be a bit wise about this, haven't we? We live in a culture now where it is so much more normal to move around than it used to be in centuries gone by. And inevitably, we find ourselves getting close to different groups of people as we head through different times in life. So maybe there's one group we're close to at school. Perhaps we then go to university. There's another group then. Maybe another as we start work. If we have children, perhaps there's a new group then, and when they start school and the playground then. And what we can't really do is just sort of keep expanding our circle of close friends, because by definition, friendship is a really special thing. by definition, it's limited to a few because it's so close. But of course, the danger is all that moving on means, well, we have no constant, long-lasting friends. This might be a massive generalisation. And you can come and have a go at me afterwards if you think it is. But I wonder if that's a special problem for blokes sometimes. And suddenly realising it's been months, maybe even a year, since we last spoke to the person we'd say is our best friend of all. We're setting ourselves up for a lonely future. Maybe some of us have got some phone calls to make, some visits to arrange. Third, good friendships offer counsel. 27:9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. And it is such a blessing, isn't it? To have a handful of people we can turn to get their wisdom on things we find ourselves in the middle of. Just brilliant, isn't it? To be able to go to someone and say, this has happened, and I'm thinking of responding like this, and know that even if they think we've got it completely wrong, they're not going to judge us or mock us or shame us, but will just try and help us do the best thing, because they care as much about us doing the best thing as they care about doing it themselves. Good friendships give counsel. Fourth, they're candid as well. 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And they're really precious, aren't they? Friends who love us enough to be honest, to come and mention things about us that maybe need to change. And people who just love themselves, they'll probably never say anything we don't like, will they? Because they just want a quiet life. People who love us will sometimes say the hard things because they care so much if they see us getting something wrong. You notice Proverbs' view of those who only ever say nice things. 29:5. Those who flatter their neighbours are spreading nets for their feet. Oh, you're doing great. You're doing brilliantly. So proud of you, we say as we watch them heading closer to disaster. That's not just not very helpful. It's positively dangerous, notice. You wouldn't want a lifeguard or a doctor who took that approach, would you? You know, great swimming style as you head out into the dangerous current, or you're doing fine as we smoke ourselves to death, whatever it may be. Why do we want that in a friend? Of course, though, that's not just about others, is it? It's partly about us too. Think, you know, how well do we take it when someone plucks up the courage to say something we find a bit uncomfortable? Because if we just fly off the handle with them, or blank them for ages, or go away and grumble loads about them to others, it's not really a surprise, is it, when they stop speaking honestly? I wonder whether we've ever thanked a friend who had the courage to be honest, told them how much we value it. I think this says we should. True friends are candid, but then fifth, they are careful in the way they speak as well, because being candid, it doesn't just mean you kind of set someone up and then blast them with the truth. It does mean we think carefully about what will be a helpful way for them to receive that truth as well. 25:20, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. What did Paul say in the New Testament? Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and real friends will know when to do which, won't they? Well, the excellent 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Anyone else not a morning person? This is our proverb, it really is our proverb. But it's the kind of thing true friends take into account, isn't it? We kind of work out how each other is wired and work around that for one another's sake. So there we are. Close, constant, offering counsel, candid, careful. You see what a precious thing good friendship is. I'm praying for friends like that. Giving thanks if we've got them. Seeking to be like that for others. Third big thing to see. Threats to friendship, dangers to friendship. And it's no surprise to find Proverbs talking about this, is it? Because anything precious needs guarding, doesn't it? You know, from crown jewels to missile codes to marriages, they all need handling in deliberately careful ways. It's why we do risk assessments in so many areas of life, isn't it? Not the most exciting thing often, but you do it because you care about the thing and you want to work out what could go wrong. How could we make that less of an issue if it does? That kind of thing. Well, have you ever done a risk assessment for friendship? What sort of things should feature as risks? The great thing is Proverbs gives us a head start. I'll just pull out a few of them it mentions. Money. Proverbs 19 verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. And it is amazing, isn't it, how money can distort and complicate relationships. You know, suddenly someone's got some money and everyone is interested. Suddenly you've got people clamouring to be near you. Why is that? Proper friends? Or is it just because of something new about you? Connections you've got? Tickets you might be able to get hold of? That kind of thing. Watch out, this is saying, don't fall for that. Then gossip. 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. So you think of two close friends who once they looked inseparable. And what did it take? Just a few words. Did you hear what he said? Did you see what she did? And maybe a little bit of assuming the worst and not dealing with the issue properly, and suddenly a friendship is torn apart. Then here's one we might not have thought of. Overexposure. 25 verse 16. If you find a honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. And there's good sense in that, isn't there? Applies to all kinds of good things in life. The first, you know, someone offers you the plate of chocolate brownies, the first one is amazing. And the second is pretty good. By the third, after four and five, you wish you'd never seen the plate, don't you? It's not just true of food, though. True of all good things, including friends. Verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and they'll hate you. The visit you've all been looking forward to. It's going so well, so then you announce, I'm going to stay for a few more days. Are they as pleased as you are? Asking for another catch-up over coffee or another night out or another long phone call. Ever notice the way their voice sounds a bit wearier? It's not they don't love you. It's just they've got other stuff to do as well. Good friends are careful not to be too demanding, aren't they? Don't assume. Maybe even take the initiative in giving ways out. Look, I know I've been leaning on you a lot recently. Please just say if you've got other stuff you need to do. That really is fine. So watch out for overexposure. And then last danger is sin. So things that happen, even just little things that are bound to happen when two sinners come together. We thought about this in our series on forgiveness recently. That we don't deal with like we should and let them fester and grow. So 17:9, whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And it's, well, it's so easy, isn't it, when someone says or does something they shouldn't have done or doesn't do something they should have done. Not just to cover it over or, you know, talk to them the one time to deal with it and then move on, but to keep talking about it, perhaps especially to others as well. Sometimes we couch that in very spiritual terms. We can be really good at that, can't we? Please pray for me. I'm feeling so let down by so-and-so at the moment, we say. It's the kind of thing that kills friendships. 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And again, it's very easy, isn't it, when we know that we've said or done something that was wrong, just to sort of try and pretend it didn't happen, hope they didn't notice. Because we're a bit too proud to admit we messed up, when really what we need to do is say, I'm sorry, I was an idiot. I got that wrong. So there we are. Watch out for things that threaten precious friendships. But then finally, just as we finish, last few moments, the most important friendship of all, the one that matters most of all. David Fletcher was once rector of St. Ebb's Church in Oxford. He died a year or two back, and he used to tell the story of how decades ago he was hunting for a history textbook in the library, and he pulled a book down from the top shelf, and this piece of paper fluttered out and fell to the floor, and he picked it up and read it, and read these words that had been written on it by an anonymous reader: "The Lord Jesus can be as real to you as a human friend." What an effective way to do evangelism. We're going to go join libraries now, aren't we? But it's a lovely thought, isn't it? Having Jesus as close to us as, if not closer than, our closest other friend. All the things we've looked at just earlier: close, constant, offering counsel, candid, careful. Jesus himself as our best friend. And that's an amazing privilege. But in some ways, I think what he offers us is actually even better than that. I really only noticed this recently and thought about it in the last few days. But do you hear what he says to his followers in that passage in John 15? The one that Lizzie read. We'll pick it up, verse 12. Just a couple of verses in. "My command is this," Jesus says, "love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." And you see what Jesus says to people like you and me? He doesn't just say, "I've come to be your friend." He says, "You're my friends. I call you friends." Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? John Newton asked. Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. And it's extraordinary, isn't it? All the things about our other friends that we find difficult sometimes, that occasionally even make us wonder if we want to keep them as friends. And yet here we are, all doing those things to Jesus constantly. And yet still he says, "I'm so glad to call you my friends." So in those moments when other friendships seem to be going really well, well, don't forget Jesus, because there he is too. And in those very lonely moments when there don't seem to be any other friends in sight, there Jesus is too. Not remotely swayed by money or what he can get out of us. Never wearied by the demands we might make of him. He'll never be put off us by gossip, because he knows the truth that's even worse than the gossip that's going around. And he won't be put off by sin, because he's dealt with that too. "My friend," Jesus says, as he looks at you, if you're trusting him. So never forget, and don't miss out on, this friendship that matters most of all. Let's pray. We'll have a few moments of quiet first, though, just to think about what we've heard. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of friendship. Where we have good friends, we thank you for each of them. And we are so sorry about all the ways that we have neglected this gift and taken it for granted. And we are so sorry about all the ways that we have not been good friends. Please forgive us and help us to value friendship as we should. Where we're lonely, please help us to find good friends. Where we're feeling tested, help us to be good friends. And in all things and at all times, help us to keep our eyes fixed on this greatest friend of all. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is so glad to call us friends. And we pray in his name. Amen.